In confusion and uncertainty, there emerges a guiding light, a beacon that cuts through the darkness. Welcome to Beacon of Truth with your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers.
Hello and welcome back to Beacon of Truth Friday edition. I'm your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and it's great to be with you as always. Had a great week this week. A couple of awesome things. Well, first of all, the winner of that billion-dollar lottery finally came forward, and it is someone in my neighborhood. I don't know the person, but he is a Vietnamese immigrant. Seems like a very, very nice gentleman. He's actually battling cancer. And so when they asked him what he's going to do with the money, obviously he's going to pay his doctors and for his treatments and stuff like that. But other than that, he's not sure what he's going to do. But he seemed very humble, very, you know, just not very arrogant or self-righteous or anything like that. And so, you know, he seemed like someone like, yeah, someone like that, like deserves to win something like that, you know, which is just very nice. He talked about the struggles, you know, leaving Vietnam and coming over here to the U.S. and all that. So, and as an immigrant, you know, I can align with him. You know, I can kind of see myself in his situation as well. So beautiful. So congratulations to him. And today we celebrate the feast of Saints Philip and James. So we have to make a clarification. So we talk about James, which James? Because there were two James, right? And I still remember, by the way, our fourth grade teacher, religion teacher, teaching us the apostles, Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James, Simon, Jude, Judas, and Matthias. So I still remember that. That goes all the way back to fourth grade. So the apostle Philip was from Bethsaida in Galilee, the same hometown, actually, as the apostle Peter and Peter's brother Andrew. So Philip was called to be an apostle by Christ himself. In the Gospels, we see that he said he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." And then Philip found Bartholomew, who's also called Nathanael, and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote." And, you know, he's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And then Nathanael says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." Right? Come and see. I love that. So, you know, and what strikes me about the comment by Philip is a couple things. First of all, when we have men discerning the priesthood, we have a come and see weekend, right? You know, Quo Vadis weekends, they call them, or discernment weekends where, you know, is God calling me a priesthood? Could that be possible? Well, come and see. You know, by going, by the way, for any of those young men that might be discerning that, don't worry about, well, if someone sees me on that weekend, they think I'm going to become a priest. No, all you're doing is discerning. Because you're in a seminary doesn't mean you're going to become a priest. It means you're discerning. Just because you're engaged to be married doesn't mean you're going to get married. It means you're discerning, right? I mean, when you know you're supposed to be called a priest is when the bishop lays his hands on you and ordains you. You know you're called to be married when you exchange the vows. You know, everything up to that point is discernment. So, you know, don't be afraid to come and see. You know, is this something the Lord's calling me to? And if the Lord is calling you, don't be afraid to recognize the voice, listen to the voice, and allow that voice to change your life, right? So Philip acknowledges Jesus as the Messiah and then invites a very skeptical Bartholomew to encounter Christ personally. Come and see. That personal encounter and witness is what the apostles are inviting us to. Now, the apostle James, the son of Alphaeus, is sometimes referred to as James the Lesser, who we celebrate today with Philip. Not to be confused with the other James, called James the Greater, who was brothers with John. And together, the James the Greater, the other James, and his brother John, who wrote, of course, the Gospel of John and the letters of John and the book of the Apocalypse. They were called the sons of Zebedee, right? And he and that other James was included in that special subgroup of apostles, Peter, James, and John, All right, so we're not talking about that James. We're talking about James the Lesser along with Philip. And just like all the rest of the apostles except for John, they were both martyred. Philip was crucified and James was stoned to death, all right, dying for their faith in Jesus. So let's pray today through the intercession of these two great apostles with their same fervor and their same passion. And just as they were filled with the Spirit of God in word and in sacrament, just like we are after every holy sacrifice of the Mass, let us go forth and tell people how much the Father loves them so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Remember, Philip was one, he said, well, just show us the Father, we'll be satisfied. And he said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father, right? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. I'm God. You know, he's not the Father, but they share that same divine nature. You know, he's the voice, the second person of the Trinity, the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, right? So with that same passion, that same fervor, fed and nourished by God in Word and in sacrament, let's invite people to come and see. Maybe you have a friend at work. We talked about living your faith at work yesterday. Maybe you have a friend at work or a buddy, you know, who's just inquiring or someone's just thinking about the Catholic faith. Invite them to come and see, you know, just like Philip did, just like Philip did. And through their beautiful intercession, may we have the courage to follow the Lord's command to lay down our lives just like they did, bearing witness in a convincing manner to the victory of God's love and mercy over the weakness of sin within ourselves. All right, so let's let that be our prayer today on this feast of Philip and James. Well, this weekend I'm going to be going on retreat with some of the deacons of the Archdiocese of Portland and Oregon. And you know, the retreat center can't fit all of us, so they have to split us into two groups. One group is going this weekend, the other group is going in November. And I always pick this weekend because November, you know, is Advent. It's very busy travel time for me. So I always pick this time, which is a lot less busier. So I'm very much looking forward to just unplugging. I'm not bringing any tech with me except for my phone, which I'm going to keep on vibrate the whole time. You know, I'm not bringing laptop, nothing. I just want to completely unplug and just completely engage in the retreat experience at Mount Angel Abbey. I'm even bringing my choir robe, which I got in Belgium. It's a choir robe is what monks pray in sometimes, you know, kind of that long thing with the sleeves and stuff in the hood. So I always bring that and I always pray. I go to all the offices I can with the monks and I pray with them. So I always enjoy that every year, going back and praying with the monks there at Mount Angel. And so today we're talking about the diaconate, right? We're talking about the diaconate today. There's still, even though the diaconate's been around, actually since Acts chapter 6, you know, in the form that we have it now, as you know, permanent deacon was something that existed in the early church, became a transitional order, and now we have both. And one of the reasons I want to talk about the diaconate, first of all, there's still a lot of confusion about deacons, and we still hear things like, oh, I just got this effect the other day at the parish mission in Naples, Florida. An older lady came up to me and said, oh, you're a deacon, wonderful, when are you going to become a priest? And I said, well, I'm not going to become a priest. Really, why not? You know, you're a deacon. That means you're just like a priest, except you can't say mass and hear confessions, right? No, there's a lot more to diaconate than just that. I think a lot of people still think that diaconate means second place. You know, like, oh, well, you're married, so you can't be a priest. Oh, I guess you'll just have to be a deacon. No. So we're going to talk a little bit about who are deacons, and not just like what we get to do, but just a little bit of spirituality of who deacons are. Of course, we want to be part of the program today. Give us a call, 833-288-3986. Maybe you're discerning a call to the diaconate. And I did write a book called Our Life of Service, The Handbook for Catholic Deacons. which I know some dioceses are using as part of their diaconate formation program. I know many men are, even who are not even ordained, are buying the book and using it as a discernment tool along with their wives. So very grateful to God that the book is being used in that way. But if you want to find out more about deacons, maybe you're discerning, maybe you want to share experiences of how deacons have worked and you have been a part of your life. Maybe your husband, if your wife, your husband's a deacon. How's that balance been in your family life? Love to hear from you. 833-288-3986. You can email us beacon@ewtn.com. So when we come back, we're going to look at the soulful Psalms. We're going to look at Psalm 100 today on Beacon of Truth. 833-288-3986. You know, you know what? One of the reasons I love this, I'm a sucker for strings.
Yeah.
I love string arrangements in songs. You know, a song that really moves me a lot actually is one of Barry Manilow's songs. I know everything with Barry Manilow, but
right.
But the string arrangements, I just love it. It just pulls on my heartstrings when I hear that. And so just it's very staccato.
Yep.
Very almost like a horror movie kind of thing. Building
sure.
tension there, and I love that.
That's what makes movie. I mean, like soundtracks. Like, you know, you get into like the John Williams and the Danny Elfmans, and you know, a lot of those that are, you know, that you know, pretty much dictate the entire movie. That we don't like. It's underlined. Like, you know, you realize later. Wait, I have a little bit of appreciation for some classical music. even if it's more cinematic than anything. But anything that adds those layers to it is great.
Yeah, you're talking about Danny Elfman. His guitar player is a gal named Neely Brosh, who's excellent. She's really, really good. So, all right, outstanding. Will you listen to Beacon of Truth? I'm your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. We're on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. And today we're talking about the diaconate. And, you know, maybe you are a deacon yourself. You want to share your story and experiences of what it's like being a deacon. Maybe you're confused about deacons. Wait a minute, because some deacons go on to be priests, others don't. Maybe you're a wife of a deacon. You want to share the impact of the diaconate on your family life. Maybe you're discerning a call to the diaconate yourself as a man. So we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call, 833-288-3986, or you can email beacon@ewtn.com, or you can text the letters EWTN to 58177. Wait for a response, then text your first name and your brief question. Remember that message and data rates may apply. And this show is brought to you by some great people working in the background. Charles Beery doing social media, Matt Kabinski screening calls, and the guy bringing all that great music, Ace McKay.
String section all queued up, ready to go. If you're looking to discover a little more about the church and its teachings, well, Father Brian Milady looking to bring that to you through his book, A Light to All Nations. If you want to check that out, easy to find when you go to EWTNRC.com. Remember the title, A Light to All Nations, and you can check that out and make sure when you shop Catholic that you think of EWTNRC.com.
All right. Well, that music tells you that it's time for the Psalms. This is what we call the soulful segment, a soulful Psalms on this segment of Beacon of Truth. And remember that all of these Psalms that we're discussing during this segment are now in its own podcast. You can go to EWTM Podcast Central to get the link or listen to it on EWTM app, even better. You know, you can bookmark it there and listen to it every day as its own podcast. You can go to Apple or iTunes or SoundCloud or Spotify and listen to the soulful Psalms every day. Well, today we're going to take a look at Psalm 100. Now, Psalm 100 is one of what they call the invitatory psalms. So typically Psalm 95 is the psalm that starts off the Liturgy of the Hours when you're praying every day, whether you're starting with vigils or whether you're starting with lauds or office of readings or morning prayer. The psalm you typically start off is 95, but you can rotate those psalms with other what they call invitatory psalms, inviting us to enter into the prayer experience for the Liturgy of the Hours for that day. So those invitatory psalms are 95. The psalm we're looking at today, 100, Psalm 67, and Psalm 24, right? Those are the four invitatory psalms. So the prescript of, Psalm 100, of course, is in book four of the Psalms. And the prescript is very simple. First verse, a psalm of thanksgiving. So this is called a Todah psalm. Right. So, thanksgiving is Eucharistein in Greek, Eucharist, and it's Todah in Hebrew, which means thanksgiving. So this is a psalm of Todah, a psalm of thanksgiving, a psalm in Greek of Eucharistein. Right. Beautiful. And a very joyful, joyous psalm. There's no attribution. Like, we don't know if David or the sons of Korah, whoever wrote this psalm, just says a psalm of thanksgiving. And it starts off, cry out with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him singing for joy. See how, imagine starting off your day with this psalm. You know, you wake up every morning, you got your coffee, you're going through your routine, and you just want to just praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to see the light of another day so that I may give honor, praise, and glory to your most holy name. And then you hit this psalm, cry out with, look at it, joy to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him singing for joy, right? That joy of the Lord, knowing that today the Lord is going to use me for his holy will. You know, opening myself to receive everything the Lord wants to give me in my life today. Making my life on this day an offering to God. You know, beautiful, entering into that space of joy with the Lord. Verse 3, know that he, the Lord, is God. Right? Just in case you forgot, he, the Lord, is God. Not the other things that this culture worships as gods. Money, fame, power, authority. Those aren't things that make you important. Those aren't things that make you special. Those aren't things that make you God. You know, small g God, right? Remember, that's one of the temptations of Satan. You will be like God, choosing your will, your wants and desires that are apart from God's will. You are making yourself God, right? And so the psalmist warns us about this. Remind us, know that he, the Lord, is God. Elohim is God. He made us. We belong to him. He made us. Not the in vitro fertilization where physicians who, again, trying to play God, think like they can create life in a petri tube or a dish or something like that. Where we're not really respecting the full dignity of the human person. We belong to God. We are God's. He made us. We are his people, the sheep of his flock, you know. And that's why some people think that David may have, although it's not attributed to David, some people think David may have wrote this because of, we're going back again to Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, there is nothing I shall want, and David's relationship as a shepherd. So he compares God being the ultimate shepherd, serving his people who are the flock.
We talk about this passage as our joy train passage. Like, you know, we're getting on a joy train. Ooh, ooh. And keeps us in that, you know. So whenever, like, things are getting to us, and I was like, babe, let's get on the joy train. Ooh, ooh. And so this psalm is kind of that go-to in our minds of where we can be. And even as a songwriter, like, it's a great, like, jump start of read this, and then, okay, I want to write songs to praise God for what he's done, or to, even if it's no one hears it but just me and my family or me and God, like, it's still, it's that place of being thankful for what he's done and what he's doing.
No, exactly. And one of the ways that I try to do that, Ace, is, you know, I'll be walking around, literally, like literally walking around the house, getting in the car to go to the store. Like when I go down to the retreat after the show today, you know, I just say things like, thank you, Jesus. Mm. Thank you, Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Just like a little ejaculatory phrase,
yeah.
You know, just it just comes in my mind. Just go, thank you, Jesus. Get out of the shower. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Yeah.
You know, because it's just a little thing that I do just to put myself in the mindset that my life is not about me.
Right.
It's my life has to be a gift to others. Right. And I always say, when you give yourself away in love, is when you truly find yourself in God.
Mm.
You know, it's beautiful. Beautiful.
Very good.
And so the psalm continues in verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Right? Now, this is a beautiful reminder when I hear this verse of Jesus entering through the gates of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. You know, the joy and the, you know, Hosanna, you know, God save us, you know, Hosanna in the highest. You know, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord as he's making his way, his entrance into Jerusalem. And so we should enter into the gates of this relationship with God with thanksgiving, being thankful for everything that God has given us. But the hardest thing, you know, let's just be real, the hardest thing is suffering. I mean, how do you thank God for the gift of suffering? You know, it's difficult to do because it's hard to think about God when you're in pain. But that we talked about this on a previous show, uniting your sufferings with the sufferings. What does that actually mean to do that? We talked about that before, so you might want to go back and listen to that show. But remembering that at each moment of our lives is a time to thank God. Enter the gates with thanksgiving and his courts with songs of praise, right? Because when the Jewish people went to Jerusalem to celebrate one of the three feasts of the year, feast of Passover, unleavened bread, the Feast of Pentecost, also called the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Tabernacles, also called the Feast of Booths, they would sing the songs of ascents or gradual psalms, Psalms 120 to 134. They would be singing those psalms and praising the Lord as they're making their way to Jerusalem. You know, and we sing at Mass, right? We lift our voices in honor and praise to God. That's why we have music. It's not because it's just like a, you know, like, you know, a book ends. Okay, well, let's just start with a song and end with a song. It's about entering into that space of praise and thanksgiving, preparing our hearts. It's the first step in receiving everything God wants to give us by lifting our hearts in joyful praise to the Lord. And joyful praise doesn't mean just like, it's not about the specific type. It could be Gregorian chant, or it could be praise and worship. However we enter, that music allows us to enter into that space of God's heart in the liturgy. Give thanks to him and bless his name. The end of verse 4. Give thanks to him and bless his name. And finally, verse 5. Indeed, how good is the Lord. Eternal, his merciful love. He is faithful from age to age. Love that. Indeed, how good is the Lord. You know, God, and I heard Colin Donovan on the last show. I was listening, you know, as I was preparing for our show today, he was quoting 1 John 4:16, God is love. And he who lives in love lives in God, and God lives in him. You know, so this beautiful goodness and sweetness of the Lord. And we see these analogies in scripture of honey. You know, the Lord's love like honey that's sweet in the mouth. You know, his merciful love is eternal. No beginning and no end to his love. And he is faithful. We may not be faithful, but we can always know that the Lord is faithful from age to age. When we come back, we're talking about deacons today. The phone number to join to be with us is 833-288-3986.
Need like a video game controller.
Yeah. Yeah, I like that.
It's almost nice. like a Cars, you know, like
down, 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 down. Yeah, yeah, kind of those same patches.
Yeah,
those same keyboard patches. Yeah, nice little riff though. Yeah, a little uplifting for a Friday. Outstanding.
I saw everybody moving their foot. It's all right.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Well, you're listening to the Beacon of Truth. I'm your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, on the EW10 Global Catholic Radio Network. Well, today we're talking about deacons. If you're watching on YouTube or on Facebook Live, you notice the picture that's behind me there. This is a picture, actually, of Mother Angelica's funeral. And I had the great honor and privilege of being one of the deacons asked to serve at her funeral. And in the picture, you see a group of bishops there. And the one holding the crozier is Archbishop Chaput. And then you see me standing behind Archbishop Chaput. So again, that was one of the great honors and privileges of my life, being asked to be deacon of the word, to read the gospel at Mother Angelica's funeral. Was a great gift, and still fills my heart to this very day. You know, I just love being part of the EW10 family and being able to serve at such an important liturgical celebration was really a great gift. So that music that you heard at the beginning was brought to you by our producer, Ace McKay. Ace, what do you got for us today?
Well, kind of excited as our friends, for those of us that if you listen to Archangel Radio, then you're going to be gearing up next week for their spring pledge drive. Everything starting on Wednesday. So areas in Mobile, Daphne, Fairhope, these are all places that, of course, maybe even stream through the app. But it's just a reminder that your critical part helps to keep EWT and Catholic Radio strong. So get involved and be praying for them as Archangel Radio starts their pledge drive next week.
All right. So to start off our discussion about the deacon, I just want to just lay out, like, who is the deacon, right? And so a lot of this information is coming from my book that I wrote about this, Our Life of Service, the Handbook for Catholic Deacons. So I said that the deacon is a sacramental sign of the church in the world. He is a consecrated and visible witness to the kingdom of God made manifest in Christ the servant. All right, so the way to think about that is the bishop is obviously, he's the leader. He is in charge of everything. And he has two main jobs: to facilitate communion. In other words, to bring people together around the body of Christ, as the body of Christ, around the sacramental life of the church, most especially the body, blood, soul, divinity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the most blessed sacrament of the Eucharist. And his other job is to evangelize, to bear witness to the faith to the world. Well, bishops can't do this by themselves. I mean, or else the bishop have to say every mass at every parish every week and be evangelizing. Well, they can't do this. So the bishop has help. So on his right hand, he has his priests who help him with that, is his responsibility of facilitating communion, of bringing the body of Christ together around the sacraments, most especially Eucharist and sacrament reconciliation and the others. And he also has to evangelize. So he has the deacons, on the other hand, to help him with this ministry of evangelization, right? Evangelion means the good news, right? So our job is to bring the life-changing news of, help the bishop to bring the life-changing news of Jesus Christ to others. That's why liturgically, at Mass, even when the Pope says Mass, a deacon reads the gospel. The gospel is Evangelium, the good news. The deacon reads the good news because he is the minister of good news. The deacon reads the prayers of the faithful. Why? Because the deacon is called from the faithful to represent them at the altar. And so when he represents the people at the altar, so when the prayers of the people, he prays those prayers so that the people know who to pray for, what we need to pray for, and to ask and solicit those prayers. This is the second century of the church, early second century. We see deacons as the ones that were leading those prayers. As representing the people of the altar, he makes those prayers known so they could be prayed for by the people of God. So the best way to think about it is the kind of like the paralytic on the stretcher, right? The deacon goes forth, because deacons are often, not all, but often married, have jobs, and have families. So our job is to take that message of the gospel into the world, into our workplace, into our places of influence. And then when people are ready, you know, we bring that life-changing news. We go to places where priests just can't go. Priests are supposed to be in parishes or maybe doing some other things for the diocese or archdiocese or eparchy. And so our job is to be in those spaces where they can't be, to bring that life-changing message with the encounter of Jesus Christ. And when people are ready, to help bring them to the priest. Just like the people brought the paralytic on the stretcher to Jesus for healing, we help bring people to, we help them encounter Christ, and then when they're ready, to bring them to the healing ministry of the priest, into reconciliation, or even into the church through baptism, yeah, through the OCIA, I guess we're calling it now, the OCIA process, to help them come into full communion with the church. So maybe you are a deacon, you want to share some of your experiences as a deacon, maybe you're the wife of a deacon, you want to talk about the impact of the diaconate in your family, maybe you're discerning a call to the diaconate. You're just not sure. You want to find out more about deacons. Maybe your life in the parish has been impacted by a deacon. You want to share those experiences. We'd love to hear from you today. The phone number to call us is 833-288-3986. Again, that's 833-288-3986. Just like Andrew has done, calling us from Washington, D.C. on Guadalupe Radio. Andrew, welcome to Beacon of Truth.
Thank you, thank you. Oh gosh, a couple stories. Well, a couple deacons, many stories, but I guess start with the church where I attend now, and the deacon there, I think just retired, but he was the longest serving deacon in the archdiocese, and I think I had the number wrong earlier, but I believe it was 37 years. Wow. So he had the privilege of, he's a Vietnam veteran, he was in the Air Force, had the privilege of, on multiple occasions, meeting and working with St. Teresa of Calcutta.
Wow. And,
that makes me think right now, I will have to ask him if that inspired him to do the work that he does now, which is going into the city, feeding the homeless, helping the poor on a regular basis. And he's very quiet about it. Once a year, he'll go up to the front of the assembly at the AMBO and ask for donations for not the Super Bowl, but the SOUPER, the Super Bowl, to help folks. And just over the years, seeing his wife and himself always there, present, always there, doing things behind the scenes, fixing up the church and not asking for anything in return and just being in love with the Lord. And again, having great stories to tell about folks that he met. The chalice that's used in our church is from a mass said by Pope St. John Paul II. And yeah. I believe he was a deacon at that mass, if I'm not mistaken. But yeah, just inspiring to see that service. And again, you go to a gathering and it's like, oh, there's the food his wife made. And it's almost, you see folks maybe take it for granted, but that service, and it's just happening behind the scenes. That's the life of the church, but they're making it happen. And as you've been talking about, that's what a deacon does. And 24/7, you're always doing the Lord's work. And so that's inspiring to see that. And the other really impactful moments were back in 2022. My parents were living in Illinois, where I grew up. We got married in the church that they were married in 40 years prior, where I was an altar boy. And in 2022, Dad passed in October, Mom passed in December. Married 69 years. You know, you hear stories wow. about that where that's just, they can't live without one another kind of thing. And so you feel in your heart that's probably going to happen, but when it does happen, that doesn't make it any easier. And who was there? Of course, the parish priest, but the deacon and his wife, Deacon Dan Rittenhouse and his wife Gisela, amazing. Just helping out beautiful. With something that, you know, quote, simple, but being that presence of God, being the church, and visiting with us and saying, oh yeah, come on over, and recounting stories of mom and dad's daily church life because they were going to daily mass. And of course, everyone knew them. They were pillars in the church. My mom grew up in that church. We've been members of the community since the late 1800s. So there was the deacon and his wife taking care of us, helping us get all the arrangements done, making sure that we had some wonderful masses for mom and dad. But my mom has this huge Marian devotion that she passed to me. You know, I've been wearing the scapular since I was a kid. My uncle was a Franciscan. And the deacon, of course, as I said, knew my parents very well. And when we were going to go to the Ambo in the funeral mass, and before that started, we were going to do the Divine Mercy Chaplet and the Rosary. You know, I'm half Sicilian, and I'm whatever. I'm crying. Oh, look at the kitten or whatever. I'm crying all the time, right? So now I'm going to try to say the Rosary and do the Divine Mercy Chaplet with my wife. Oh my goodness! I thought, how can I do that? I lecture for masses in my home church, and that moves me to tears. So I'm thinking, how in the world am I going to do this? Well, mom and dad had a great devotion to the Sacred Hearts of Jesus and Mary. And for years, they would get up at 2 a.m, pray for the family. I've got 6 older brothers, and they would pray, get up in the middle of the night and pray for us.
Yeah. Oh, beautiful.
And
beautiful.
So mom attended a healing mass and received a rose petal, you know, miraculous rose petal. She came home, and there's an image of Mary on the rose petal after the fact, after coming back from the church. And I always just thought, okay, yeah. Awesome. And so here I am at my mom's funeral mass. I'm a basket case, to say the least. And all right, are we going to do this? Is my wife going to try to power through? I don't want to leave her up there. What's going to happen? I step up onto the altar, and there's the deacon, and he had been to a similar healing service. Well, what's on his rose petal? An image of the Sacred Heart. Wow, and beautiful. That just, God gave me the grace and the joy to do what needed to be done for mom in that moment, and just amazing. So touching for him to be there and say, I knew you needed this. And I held it up, and there's the image of the Sacred Heart, and I just goosebumps. There's the Holy Spirit. Got through that, and I did everything possible, you know, for mom and her funeral, and just so grateful to have the influence of the deacons in our lives and to see their selfless service, and just constantly giving and not asking for anything. But what a great example.
Well, you know, Andrew, what an incredibly beautiful witness to diaconal service. You know, I get asked all the time, you know, what is the greatest part about being a deacon? What do you find the greatest joy and fulfillment? And everybody think I'm going to say, oh, well, being on EWTN, being on television, being on radio, writing books, you know, doing the USCCB reflections, doing the Chosen program by Ascension, all the different projects that I'm part of. And no, it's the great grace of how we get to be in people's lives. You know, the woman whose husband is dying and you're there with her in the hospital room after the priest has left after giving the anointing of the sick, because he has a number of other calls he needs to make. But you're there with the person while her husband dies, or the child dies that you baptize, and now you have to, you know, the child dies of crib death, and now you have the parents ask you to give the homily at the funeral. You know, there's just so many great graces how we get to people's life. And Andrew, you articulated that well, particularly kind of the St. Joseph witness of the deacon, kind of behind the scenes, the silent witness, not, you know, putting himself in front, just letting the ministry and the work speak for itself in such a beautiful way. So thank you, Andrew, for sharing your witness. And that we're talking about today. We're talking about deacons in the church today. Would love to hear from you. Maybe you're a deacon yourself. You want to share your experience of ministerial life in the church as a deacon. Maybe you're the wife of a deacon. You want to talk about the impact of the diaconate on your family. Maybe you're discerning a call to the diaconate. And you're not sure, but you know, you're thinking about it. Maybe God is calling you, right? We talked about today being the feast of Philip and James. Philip said, "Come and see." You know, maybe you're afraid to take that step forward in discernment. Would love to hear from you today. Give us a call, 833-288-3986. Number for you to call to be with us today on Beacon of Truth, 833-288-3986. We're talking about deacons today. We got a question from Michelle on YouTube. Why aren't there women deacons in the church? There were women deacons in the Bible and the early church like Phoebe. All right. So I figured I would get this question. Okay. So we have to make a distinction here. So women who were deaconesses were not ordained. Okay. So it's not part of the hierarchy of deacon, priest, bishop. All right. The documents that show this very clearly are called the Didascalia Apostolorum in the first half of the third century, and the Apostolic Constitutions that were compiled toward the end of the fourth century. These two documents give us the greatest amount of information about the order and the office of deaconesses in the church. All right. So the whole focus of deaconesses was ministry to women. All right. This involved things like catechesis for women and children. Back in the early church, when they had masses, they were still had kind of a synagogue system where they separated the women from the men. And so the women deaconesses would oversee the supervision of the wisdom of the women during liturgical assemblies, assisting at baptism. Remember, baptisms were done full immersion, naked. Like you take off your clothes and walk into the pit. Well, a priest kind of putting his hands on a naked lady, you know, would be kind of a little scandalous. So they had these women assisting the women at the baptisms, visiting helping out with women who were sick at home and bringing them communion. You know, these were things that the deaconesses did. Now, when you look at the presence for ordination as opposed to in being instituted or consecrated as a like the women were not ordained, the 11th Council of Laodicea and the council, even the Council of Nicaea, you know, makes a clear distinction that deaconesses are to be accounted as lay persons and that they receive no ordination. In fact, in the Council of Nicaea, so 325 AD, we talked about St. Athanasius. This was the very first ecumenical council of the church. It says in Canon 19, we refer to deaconesses who have been granted this status, for they do not receive any imposition of hands. Okay, ordination, like we see in Acts chapter 6, where the apostles came and laid their hands on the heads of those first seven deacons, and they were ordained. They said not to receive the imposition of hands, so they are in all respects to be numbered among the laity. Again, that's the Council of Nicaea, Canon 19. We also see in the Council of Orange in 411, Canon 26, explicitly forbidding the ordaining of deaconesses, okay, in the church. So again, these were typically ministry to women, and they were like instituted or consecrated, kind of like what an abbess is today. So if you're in a monastery of women, nuns, and one of them is elected as abbess to be the head of the monastery, she is not ordained, right? She's what you can call elevated, instituted, consecrated, but they were not ordained as an abbess, okay? And in fact, the Apostolic Constitution says they do nothing, it's about deaconesses, they do nothing without the deacon. This is the Apostolic Constitution, chapter 8, section 28. They do nothing without the deacon. It continues, the deaconess does not bless and she does not fulfill any of the things that priests or deacons do. But she looks after the doors and attends the priests during baptism of women for the sake of decency. Okay, so this is what we're talking about here, Michelle. We're talking about deaconesses. All right, now, why is this important today? There has been a movement to change this teaching to actually ordain women as deacons. Okay, there's been commission after commission after commission looking at this issue, and they're not able to. They weren't come up with anything to try to change the teaching of the church. So now, something different is happening now. There's a movement now to separate the diaconate from the priesthood. Because right now, you know, like in order to be a priest, you're ordained a deacon first. So we have, there's one diaconate, but there's two forms of the diaconate. Just like we have one holy sacrifice of the Mass under two forms, the ordinary form and the extraordinary form. All right? We have one diaconate under two forms, transitional diaconate and permanent diaconate. So the transitional diaconate are men in seminaries who go on to be ordained as priests. And then you have the diaconate like myself. And there's nothing different with the function of transitional ordained deacons. They do the same thing, you know. But again, those who are in seminaries go on to be, God willing, go on to be priests. While those like myself remain as deacons. So there's a move to separate the diaconate from the priesthood because they're so bent on having women be deacons that they're literally trying to separate the threefold order of threefold order of holy orders. Right? That's a movement that's happening right now. And this is something I know is going to be discussed in the next synodality. So I'm probably going to be writing or responding to this coming up as this tries to catch this kind of thinking becomes more popular. It's definitely very much against the 2,000-year-old tradition of the church. And you hear language that we have to revision the diaconate. We have to, they're also trying to revision marriage and gender. That's what this culture is trying to do. Instead of being made in the image and likeness of God, they're trying to make God in his own image and likeness. So that's what we're seeing. So anyway, got a little bit of a soapbox there. But we're talking about deacons today in the life of the church on Beacon of Truth. I am your host, Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers. The phone number to call is 833-288-3986. Deacon Aaron is calling from Lansing, Michigan, listening on Good Shepherd. Deacon, thank you for being with us today on Beacon of Truth.
Deacon, how are you?
Doing well, my friend. Great to hear from you.
Good. Hey, listen, I'm typically just out of range at a radio station here in Jackson, and I was driving my son to a wrestling tournament. I heard you, and I thought, what a great topic, the diaconate. My story is that I was turned 36. In about a week and a half after I was ordained a permanent deacon, and we have eight kids, and my youngest was in a car seat, and you can imagine this, right? As we're getting ready for the ordination, my wife came later with the van of kids, but hit traffic, and it was like 20-30 minutes before the Mass started, and I was like, oh my goodness, does this mean I'm not going to get ordained? And but you can imagine the stress,
well,
like the bishop's going to say.
No, you know why I can imagine it? Because I was ordained, I just turned 36, and my kids were 4, 2, and my wife was pregnant with twins at ordination. We were praying not to have her give birth during the ordination. So I very much resonate with you, brother.
that's great. Well, I'll tell you, when I called, I said, I just wanted to call and encourage the station or the talk. And I said, maybe he can talk about, I remember my pastor saying that, the diaconate is not just a retired man's game, or it shouldn't be, that there's so much to witness, as you're raising the kids and the young family, while you got the energy and things like that. Of course, there's some, there's some prudential things about, making sure the marriage is good and they're well formed and
absolutely,
and the wisdom that comes with a few more years. But I think there's certainly a balance, and I was just wondering if you have your finger on the pulse of, do you see more of us younger deacons, permanent deacons, coming along.
Yeah, there's a movement right now to have more younger men considered diaconate, but this is a potential decision of the bishop. See, bishops are afraid that the diaconate is somehow going to mess up the family, but yeah, that's on a case-by-case basis. Well, thank you for joining us today. Next time, we're going to talk about dating for matrimony. Remember, you can stream today's show by visiting podcastcentral.ewtn.com/radio. And may Almighty God bless you, keep you, and protect you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.